Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Ecclesiastes, Psalms, Proverbs, then Ecclesiastes. We're in Ecclesiastes 12, but I thought I'd go back and deal with another couple of issues. Today, something that is going to strike immediate relevance with you because of what we're doing right now, namely worshiping. And then next week, on the Sunday before Valentine's Day, we're going to talk about something very important. I won't tell you what it is, but you can probably guess. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, we're going to read verses 1 through 7. Very important passage of God's Word, dealing with something that is so important as we're being formed into better images of our Lord God. Hear now God's Word. Ecclesiastes 5, 1. Guard your steps when you go to the house of God, to draw near to listen, better than to offer the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they are doing evil. Be not rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God. For God is in heaven, and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. For a dream comes with much business, and a fool's voice with many words. When you vow a vow to God, do not delay in paying it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you vow. It is better that you should not vow than that you should vow and not pay. Let not your mouth lead you into sin, and do not say before the messenger that it was a mistake. Why should God be angry at your voice and destroy the works of your hands? For when dreams increase and words grow many, there is vanity. But God is the one you must fear. Keep your Bibles open before you. We're going to go back through this very important passage of God's Word. Let us pray together. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for your word. We thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to be here this morning. We pray, God, that our worship together would not just inform us, but transform us. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. One of my favorite people to quote is Samuel Longhorn Clemens, also known as Mark Twain. One of his most famous quotes has to do with writing. He's given advice to writers, and he said this. He said, "The difference between the right word and the almost right word is the difference between lightning and lightning bug." Now, what we have before us is a fallen world photo album that we call Ecclesiastes, and there is here in this photo album a picture of worship, a snapshot showing us the contrast, the difference between, on the one hand, saying, "I attended worship this morning at Lakeland Presbyterian Church, either in person or online." And by the way, I want to tell you, this is such a joy this morning. This is the most people I've seen physically in worship since COVID. Such a joy. There's a difference, though, between saying, "I attended worship," and, on the other hand, saying, "I worshiped this morning." Big difference. And the difference is greater than the difference between lightning and lightning bug. You know, lightning bug worship is interesting, maybe entertaining to watch, but lightning worship is, well, not trying to be punny here, lightning worship is electric. It's not comfortable. It's like being caught in a lightning storm, borderline traumatic. Or maybe we should say transformative. This morning we consider worship. Now we're not talking about superstitious worship where we come to church in a lame attempt to manipulate or bargain with God so our lives may work better. We're not talking about entertainment worship with snap, crackle, and pop production, dry ice smoke, lights, worship leaders contending for center stage. We're not talking about "this is my brand" worship that reminds us at every turn this is Pastor Soforth's church. And we're certainly not talking about formality worship, where the order of worship hasn't changed since 1962, and the minds of people attending the service haven't thought about a blessed thing in four decades. Now, what we're talking about is real worship of the real God revealed right here in Scripture. Worship that affects us on a deep level. One of my favorite quotes on worship is from an author named Annie Dillard in her book, Teaching the Stones to Talk. Listen to what she says. Now, some of the references are a little bit dated, but still dynamic. Listen to this. She says, why do people in church seem like cheerful, brainless tourists on a package tour of the Almighty? Does anyone have the foggiest idea of what sort of power we casually invoke in worship? Or, as I suspect, does no one believe a word of what we're hearing from the Bible? It is madness to wear lady straw hats to church when we all should be wearing crash helmets. Ushers should issue life preservers and signal flares. They should lash us to our pews, for the sleeping God may wake and somehow take offense, or the waking God may draw us to a place where we may never return. This morning, I would encourage you to be challenged by four imperatives designed by God to help us worship God together in such a way to where we'll never be the same leaving worship as we were coming in to worship. You know, do you want worship to be the same old? Or do you want your worship of God in the midst of these people to be something that transforms you into a better version of what God created you to be? Four imperatives. First imperative is this. It's in verse 1. It's be careful. Be careful. Notice, guard your steps when you go to the house of God. To draw near, to listen, is better than to offer the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know they are doing evil. In other words, think about what you're doing when you come to worship God. You're going to, notice this verse says, the house of God, where God's presence is concentrated. Think about God's presence in this way. If you walk outside, sunshine is everywhere. God is omnipresent. But if you hold up a magnifying glass to a piece of paper, you can concentrate that sunshine into a little space and it'll actually burst a piece of paper into flame. You see, as Moses found out, yes, God's presence burns. Friends, when a worship leader catches a vision of this God, the God revealed in Scripture, the God that Moses saw when he said, take off your sandals for you're standing on holy ground. When a worship leader gets a view of this, there's not going to be any of this, hey, we're so glad you're here, relax, enjoy yourself, be our guest, put our service to the test. When it comes to worship, what are we not here for? Notice, it says, worship is communal. It is a community of believers. But the worship service is not the same as social hour. There is a reason why we have our announcements at the first of the service. Because we want to transition from social time into worshiping. The sign out front, beautiful sign that it is, reads, Lakeland Presbyterian Church, not Lakeland Presbyterian Club. It's a church house. It is a place for weekly assembly, and one of the marks of true worship of God, according to the Word of God, is that we come to, well, I'll put it this way, the New Living Translation, which I really love, he says this, the New Translation says, as this is their paraphrase, sort of, as you enter the house of God, keep your ears open and your mouth shut. In other words, when you walk into the church, you come to listen and not to talk, as is to socialize, or maybe even sometimes talking internally. You know what I'm talking about. You're speaking to, now what do I have to do this week? Where are we going to eat after church? I better check ESPN. I didn't check how my favorite team did. And then you go to ESPN. Oh, and there's clickbait there. I better go there. This is kind of interesting. And next thing you know, you're caught up in something besides worship. It's been said God gave us two ears and two eyes and one mouth for a reason. Go figure. See, when we sit there talking, thinking we have all the answers, we've heard it all before, we can learn nothing when we worship. You know, I've heard, being in seminary and being a preacher and growing up in a preacher's home, I've heard some boring sermons in my life. I'm talking about sermons that would put out of work any anesthesiologist. But I honestly try to come away with something from every sermon I hear. Something. Now back to listening. It says, go to listen. You know, the word listening is mentioned at least 278 times in the Bible. Some form of listening. On a number of occasions, Jesus says, he who has ears, let him listen. In other words, what he's saying is everybody has ears, but not everybody listens. Romans 10, faith comes by hearing a word from the Lord. James 1:19, everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak. Listening is how we learn. One of my favorite teachers growing up said, you know, I've never learned anything while I'm talking. Never have. We listen, we attend to the word. Our posture, like we sung this morning, is that of speak, O Lord. Speak, I'm listening. I ask you, in your life, how many of you are actually good listeners? Now, biblically speaking, worship includes reading and explaining the law, Nehemiah 8:8. You know, in some churches, they actually have you stand when you read Scripture. In some churches, they actually have you do that. And there's prayers, there's singing, there's blessing, benediction, minimum worship requirements. So I ask you here in this verse, what is the sacrifice of fools? Do not come to listen rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools. Now, I've come across a trio of options. I'm going to share them with you because there's something to be said for each option as to what a sacrifice of fools may be. One is this: sacrifice of fools could be coming to church to do the religious ritual thing and then leaving and doing exactly what you want to do. You come to church, you go through the motions, you leave, instead of there being repentance and a change of mind and heart, you just leave and you do the same thing you want to do. As Peter Marshall said, I've used this quote dozens of times, I'm going to use it again. He says, we must come to Jesus just as we are, but we dare not leave just as we came. You know, for worship to be real and not foolish, there must be something transformative about the worship service. So, sacrifice of fools, religious worship, but no change. Option number two, sacrifice of fools may be a reference to not bringing your best to the Lord, not bringing your best offering. Old Testament talked about, the prophets especially talked about, not bringing defective animals or second-rate food to the Lord. There's a preacher next to First Presbyterian Church Hattiesburg, where I ministered, the first place I ministered, named O.L. Hargis. And I remember asking him, we used to talk across the fence. The fence was only about this tall, but he called it the Berlin Wall. And we would talk to each other, and I said, Dr. Hargis, how's giving at your church? He said, ah, Steve, we have the March of Dimes every Sunday at our church. Another time I asked him, I said, so how's your giving this year? He says, well, judging from what I've seen by the giving records, some of our people, when it comes to giving, some of them will stop at nothing. William Sangster, talking about people that come to worship and see it as a spectator sport instead of participating, he talks about, he's a British preacher and theologian, he talks about people who are into it when they're watching a soccer game and they come to worship and they're out of it. As we call it these days, Saturday Night Live, Sunday Morning Dead. So, giving God what's left and not what's right, it's another option. Third option is this: sacrifice of fools could be fooling yourself into thinking you're doing the right thing by going to church, which you are, but you're going for the wrong reasons. As the guy in the church I grew up, we knew when re-election time was coming. He showed up. Or sometimes we come, you know, I'm going to come to church to prove I'm more spiritual than that person who does not attend every time the doors are open. It can become an exercise in self-righteousness, trying to appear better than others. The parable of the Pharisee and the publican. I thank God I'm not like all these other people. I'm here in worship. So be careful. Be careful in worship. If you are, worship will be transformational. Second imperative, this is in verses 2 and 3, is this. Be careful. Secondly, be prayerful. Be prayerful. That is, be reverent. Do not be rash with your mouth or in your heart to utter a word before God. For God is in heaven, you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. Let's remember, we are mortal creatures. Our time here on earth is but a speck on the timeline of eternity. We're sinners saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And we are here to worship a holy, transcendent, eternal King who knows our hearts much better than we know our hearts. Think about it this way. When you worship, when we worship together, we are in the presence of royalty. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. I remember several years ago, it's 1978, my dad said, "Winnie, get dressed, put on your Sunday best, we're going to the Pine Belt Regional Airport." Didn't tell her why, just said, "Let's go." The reason Dad was taking Mom to the airport was that she got to meet Ronald Reagan. Now, that was the one time, maybe a handful of times, one time in Mom's life when she was actually speechless. You see, she was in the presence of someone truly great. She didn't know what to say. She did not know what to say. When we worship, we are in the presence of the greatest royalty in the universe, the triune God. So let your words be few. As Jesus says, remember who you're talking to. Matthew 6, verse 7 and 8. We are addressing an omniscient God. Remember that. A God who already knows everything. You're not, "Hey God, here's a breaking news story." No. We don't do that. If you're in Christ, if you're a child of God, your Heavenly Father already knows. Later in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus warns us against babbling on and on and on and thinking the more you say, the more likely the Lord is to hear you. This mistaken idea that in your prayers, your many words are like coins you throw into a slot machine until you finally hit the jackpot. We used to have, some of you may remember these days, we used to have guest preachers who would come to church and preach for a whole week at night. And then it'd be different families that would have them over for meals. We had a guest preacher at our church, and we had lunch at the manse, and we called upon him to say the blessing. He started praying. I mean, he scraped the Milky Way. He went to the mission field. He prayed and prayed and prayed as we watched a film begin to form over the gravy, as we watched steam begin to escape from the food. Well, the next night, my dad at someone's house, my dad said, "Well, we want the meal to still be hot after the blessing, so I'll pray this time." Says right here, prattling on and on in a stream of consciousness, you know what? It's foolish. Be careful, be prayerful. Third imperative is this. Third imperative is be committed. Be committed. That's verses 4 through 6. Be committed. In the context of worship, people redeemed by Jesus sometimes take vows. Notice when you vow a vow, he mentions vows several times. Now, what are the vows that we take in church? Well, there's membership vows, wedding vows, officer vows, baptism vows. We even make promises to God in hymns we sing. "Oh, Jesus, I have promised to serve you to the end. Take my silver and my gold, not a mite would I withhold." So what is a vow? Well, a vow is an optional, solemn commitment made to God. Remember that word, optional. No one's twisting your back behind you, making you take a vow. But when the vow is taken, it's optional. But when the vow is taken, hear this, the vow becomes mandatory. To vow something is like signing a contract to buy your house or to buy a car. No one makes you sign the contract, and no one makes you take the vow. But once you've taken the vow, you've obligated yourself to make good on your commitment. As a matter of fact, I love what the ESV says here in the last part of verse 4. Pay what you vow. So you have two options when it comes to vows. Either pay what you vow or don't take the vow. That's it. There's no third option to take the vow and then not do what you vowed to do. Brothers and sisters in Christ, once you take whatever vow you take, every vow you take is serious. And it is a sin not to do what you vow before God. Don't write a verbal check to God with your mouth that you do not intend to cash with what you do. Be committed. Pay what you vow. That's part of worship. So be careful, be prayerful, be committed. And the fourth imperative that transforms our worship is this: be restrained. Notice, for when dreams increase and words grow many, there is vanity. Notice that. Okay, time for honesty here. I plead guilty. Oftentimes we're doing something else instead of being engaged in worship. That's not showing restraint. Verse 7 talks about much dreaming. We're not talking about just daydreaming, but being distracted from worship. Now, feel free to disagree with this. Feel free to be angry with me. That's okay. It won't be the first or last time. But hear this. I believe that 95% of the time, there is no reason to leave your cell phone on during worship. There are exceptions. Oh, I just got a text from the nursery. Help, I'm being held captive by our children. Now, that's an emergency you may not see unless you had your cell phone. There are exceptions. But for the most part, you're not missing anything important when you turn off or at least silence your cell phone. As Dr. Fesco said, I thought this was a good statement by him in one of his books. He says, FOMO, fear of missing out, which is why we have our cell phones in front of us all the time. He says, fear of missing out has now replaced fear of the Lord. Some of you have Bible apps, I know. You follow along with the text, or are you? How about when those notifications pop up on the screen? A text appears on the screen. Where's your attention then? I've known people to engage in a text conversation during worship. I know none of you would ever do that. I've heard cell phones go off in the middle of a service. I'm guilty. Some of those ringtones are pretty bad. And yes, I'm suspicious when I see someone wearing ear pods into church. Get really suspicious. But this verse says, daydreaming, distraction, is basically like trying to catch the wind. Or in the case of a cell phone, trying to catch a fleeting pixel image on a screen, instead of paying attention to what's going on in the service. Now, I want you to understand, communication is a contract. Do you know that? You've entered into a contract this morning. It's a contract, and on both ends of the contract, many words is a problem. For the teacher, for the preacher, and for those who are working. Let's look at the preacher and teacher. The preacher, the teacher, the singer who prattles on and on will speak with many, many words. You've encountered people like that. Calvin Coolidge's wife, after one of his speeches, he asked his wife, said, "How did I do, sweetie?" And she said, "Well, Calvin, you missed a number of wonderful opportunities to sit down." James Hughes put it this way. He says, "Stand up where you can be seen, speak up where you can be heard, sit down where you can be appreciated." My dad, in my ordination service, he said, "Steve, you're going to preach, Do these things. Preach about three things. Preach about the Bible, preach about Jesus, and preach about 25 minutes. The late Larry Crabb was leading a seminar at RTS, and he said, "I understand I'm here to speak and you're here to listen. Let's both hope that we finish at the same time." And I remember there was one guy that came to speak at chapel at RTS, and I mean, dry as sawdust, listening to him was like a journey through the Sahara Desert. And even a professor, a theological professor, got up in the next class, because our theology class was right after chapel, and he says, "Well, his sermon was like the mercies of God. It was from everlasting to everlasting." Roy Taylor did me a great service. He was my homiletics professor. Homiletics is science and art of preaching. And he said, too many words for a preacher is a sign of poor preparation or a failure to make your sermon about one thing. Roy said, the main message of the sermon, if it cannot be summarized in a sentence, then go back to work. And he said, ask yourself the question, what is the big idea in a word? What am I talking about? What's the subject today? And then in a sentence, what am I saying about what I'm talking about? Well, we apply this to this morning. The big idea is worship. And what I'm saying is this, God is giving us four commands for worship. That's the plan. That's the hope. That's the preacher side of it. That's what I'm supposed to do. That's what I'm supposed to prepare for. But then when it comes to the congregation, sometimes there are conversations going on in church. Some of them are in stage whispers. Friends, the words of our conversations, they're not just an exercise in vanity, or we'd say shooting the breeze or blowing smoke. It's basically saying that what I have to say right now as I'm sitting in the pew is more important than what God's Word has to say. So ask yourself the question, what's so important for me to say that I just cannot wait till after church to say it? So Ecclesiastes ends this section with the ultimate solution for staying on target when we worship. And the solution, friends, is as clear as a full moon on a cloudless night. And here it is. The solution, two words, fear God. That's how worship becomes transformative. Fear God. Show reverence towards God. Demonstrate an attitude of awe towards God, especially in His house, that 1 hour a week when you meet with other believers to focus on something besides yourself. Reverence for God, standing in awe of God, rather than standing in awe of yourself, will cause you to guard your steps when you go to church, because it's God's house. It's not your house. Reverence for God will cause you to draw near to listen and not babble on, either with other people or inside your own head. Reverence for God will cause you to not be a rash person who makes vows and doesn't keep vows. Reverence for God will cause you to be restrained rather than daydreaming and visiting during the service. And here's the best news. Reverence for God, reverence for this truly awesome God of glory and grace that we serve and worship, reverence for God guarantees this, that every time you come here, again, let me say I'm so glad you are here, but it guarantees us, reverence for God guarantees us that every time we come to worship, our experience of worship will be nothing less than transformational. We will not leave this place the same people that we were when we came to this place. And you know what? That is a good thing. Let's pray. Lord, sometimes we come to worship to be informed, sometimes entertained. But worship is like catching lightning in a bottle. It charges us, it transforms us. We want that.
by your grace, by the power your Holy Spirit provides. Lord, help us to keep our eyes and ears and minds open. Help us to be quiet even in our internal conversations so that we can absorb what we're doing here. Lord, help us to be reverent in our prayers and praying, not babbling, but praying. Praying, let our words be few, but let them be meaningful. Lord, help us to be a people who are committed to pay what we vow before you, and help us to be restrained. Lord, help us to listen. Help us to worship you with reverence and awe, because you are the awesome God of glory and grace. Lord, we thank you for giving us a tremendous opportunity every Lord's Day to gather together as a church family to worship. And not just to worship, but to be transformed by worship. Lord, take these words and burn them into our hearts. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.